All right, now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. Stop there. Already, if you have an old King James translation, there's a little bit of confusion here. And as it reads in verses 2 and 3 of the old King James, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, Thus says, saith the Lord God, Behold, I'm against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Rosh, the word Rosh is actually what the Hebrew word is for the word chief. It is seldom used in Scripture, but when it is used, according to very learned men, things I've read, this is believed by many to be a place and not an adjective. Rosh. And many believe it is Russia. Now, I don't know. I think sometimes people, and this could be just my little shallow walnut brain thinking, that they think it's Russia because it sounds like Russia. Russia. And you know what? All right, fine. But I'm going to try to pull this all together in something that's going to make absolute sense to us. And I'm okay if Rosh isn't Russia. I'm also okay if it merely means chief of. Now, Gog, that is a leader. It is a man, or it is the title of a leader, like Pharaoh was the king of Egypt. Each one of those guys was called Pharaoh, as Abimelech, as Caesar, as, you know, whatever, president, whatever. And so the question is this: of all of these places that God says that he is against, who are these? What are these places? Well, Magog, Meshech, and Tubal. What are these places? Well, Genesis chapter 10, verses 1 and 2 help us greatly. If you're ever going to try to figure out what a word is, or where a place is, or where something came from, how easy with our computers today. Just put in a search for the words, and you will get 95 to 99% of your answers. Genesis 10, verses 1 and 2. Now, this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah: Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. These, Magog and Meshech and Tubal, they are nations coming from the descendants of Japheth. So we know something about them. They are northern. They are European. As we look through the table of nations there in chapter 10 of Genesis, and we learn the directions everybody shot out from Shem, they stayed there in the east, in the Middle East area. Those from Japheth went north, made up the European nations, and those from Ham went south and made the African nations. And so, some believe that Magog is all of Russia. Well, then what's Rosh? I don't know. Some believe that Magog is a name for just all of those nations together, and that Meshech and Tubal are a part of all of that. Some say that Meshech and Tubal are Russian cities, and that everything about this is Russia. Some suggest that it's Turkey. As you look straight up from Israel, there's Turkey right there. And of course, if you just make a straight line on a globe, straight up from Jerusalem, what do you find? You find that you're just about that much west of Moscow. And so that's where they get these ideas. And I'm good with them because those are definitely the descendants of Japheth up there. And so many, I would say most scholars believe that Gog would be the leader of Russia. And these would be countries under the control of Russia or gathering together with them. Now, God says he's against them. That's what he says. I am against you. Well, why? Well, first understand that God is never against anybody who is not against him first. God is never the one to make that decision. He allows people to make their decision. But once they've made their decision, as you read in Romans chapter 1, he will give them over to it. God has given many people over to the decisions that they have made to reject him and to come against him. And so here it is. These people have historically, they've been against God and they've been against Israel. And so with all of that, God just says, you know what? We're going to go ahead and, well, let's read on. Verse 4 says, I'm against you. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and lead you out with all your army, horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarma from the far north, and all its troops. Many people are with you. My goodness. Okay. Not only those of Russia and those nations up there, we've got Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya. Now, Persia is, now it's called Iran. But who are, well, we see Ethiopia and Libya. Well, where do they come from? Well, I already kind of told you. In Genesis chapter 10, verse 6, we see the descendants of Ham, and they are Cush and Put, along with other guys. But Ethiopia and Libya are actually originally in the Hebrew, Cush and Put. So we've got the descendants of Japheth and the descendants of Ham coming together, getting all together, and converging on Israel. I would say primarily because I believe that the descendants I think Iran, the Iranians, may be the descendants of Shem. I could not figure that out for sure. Now, this has yet to happen. This has not happened yet. Very important that you and I know that, because you can get some old commentaries that suggest that it's all spiritual and nobody can understand it at all, and it's probably already happened. In fact, many old commentators who commentated before 1948, right? Because they're trying to, and this is the mistake we can get into, and that's looking at the scriptures instead of just believing what it says, but then trying to put all the pieces that we know of right now into it. And sometimes we're pounding a piece in that doesn't really fit. And so, and I want to try not to do that. But according to some of these old commentators, they suggest that this was actually fulfilled in 167 BC by Antiochus Epiphanes. After he had invaded Egypt, he then went up to Jerusalem. And there are many who believe that this was all fulfilled in his invasion. But it just doesn't cover it all, should I say. And in all reality, you look at chapters 38 and 39 of Ezekiel, and none of it really makes much sense since Jerusalem's destruction in 70 AD all the way up to the point of their coming back to their land in 1948. And so we know that it hasn't happened yet. But we know that there are some similarities that have taken place over the years. But let's just keep going for now. Because I know one thing, one question that you and I have always had is, you know, who are these people and when is it going to happen? And we'll get to that if I don't have a sneeze fit before. Oh my goodness. Okay. Whew, verse 7. Prepare yourself and be ready. He's talking to Gog. He's talking to the president, the king, the, you know. You and all your companies that are gathered about you and be on guard for them. After many days, you will be visited. In the latter years, you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. Now, this would appear to Ezekiel's audience that it would take place shortly after their return to the land. And as I said, there have been some times where it looked like this. There are many similarities, but it just didn't happen. But look at verse 8 here. We see it clearly. It is in the latter years. Also, it is on the mountains of Israel. Now, some say that this merely means the land of Judah, but it could actually be, and there are some who suggest this, that it's the northern portion that was not yet even controlled by Israel until 1967. All right? So, Israel, though Israel has been its own state only since 1948, they haven't had those mountains until 1967. And talk about them dwelling in safety. Well, it seems they've never dwelled in safety. And this is where some people believe that this is just a big detailed portion of Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 10. Where, what goes on there, for those of you who don't know, that after the 7-year tribulation period, Satan is taken, he's put in a pit for 1,000 years, and Jesus Christ will rule and reign from Jerusalem with his people, you and me, and the Israelites who came to know him, and other people who survived the tribulation, and they will procreate, and the world will just be filled with people living in peace in an Eden-like atmosphere. After that 1,000 years, it tells us there in Revelation chapter 20 that Satan will be led out of the pit and will deceive the nations and gather them together, Gog and Magog, it says. And so, you even see, well, in my Bible, it has a cross-reference to Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. But the problem is, these cannot possibly, as we read on, you'll see, and there's a couple of verses that just douse water over that whole idea. I forgot what I was going to say. As we go on, we will see that this isn't it. But what we've got here is it says that they will be dwelling safely. Has Israel dwelt safely since 1948? No, they haven't. But the one thing they do have is their own land. And they're not bugging anybody, no matter what the Palestinians say. They are dwelling in their own land, And at times there's been some kind of peace. Talk about safety. I've got so many friends who keep telling me, "Let's go to Jerusalem. Let's go to Israel." And I'm not. I know you can go ahead and throw rocks at me and tell me I'm not a real Calvary guy if I don't want to go to Israel. But we're all going to be there anyway. Number one, it's going to look a little better than it does now. And they say to me, which is really, it's funny, but it's true, but I don't want to test God on this. Says, if you really believe the scriptures, then Israel is the safest place in the world no matter what's going on. And it's true. Because even when they... Okay, what was it? The day after they were given the land in 1948? Russia began giving arms to all of the surrounding nations and they were challenged immediately. Had to go to war. And all they had were these little Flintstone weapons to fight with. And God miraculously delivered them over and over and over again. Having Egypt come up against them. And I mean, just huge armies. And how is it that Israel would win these? By a miracle. That's how. And even as you see on the internet all of these different things that they're showing about that dome thing they got that wasn't working, but a missile came in and there was a gust of wind that blew the missile out. And you hear in these stories about God protecting Israel. And I just saw one clip where one of the Palestinians was talking to the Palestinians and saying, basically, we can't win this. He says, do you realize we've lost 2,000 Palestinians and Israel has not even lost even 75 people? And we've tossed more rockets in there. We haven't gained any ground and we've lost all these people and they've hardly lost any. And it's true. It's that old. And I'm not a joke teller. Sorry, but I'm going to say it anyway. It's that thing that all of the Muslims were on one side of the mountain ready to go in and take an area of Israel, and they heard a voice down there, one voice saying, one Israelite can beat 1,000 men. And they said, oh yeah? They sent 1,000 guys down there and then some of them come back, you know, they're, all right, send another 1,000 in. One Israelite can kill them. They send another 1,000 in. And they all died. Send another 1,000 in. And one guy came back with his clothes torn, able to speak. And he says, stop, it's a trick. There's two of them. But that's the protection of God. That is the protection of God over his people. And we see it throughout the scriptures. We've seen it in history. Amazing. So, well, let's go on. I mean, we know that they're just dealing with all of this stuff right now, their hatred on them. Where am I? Let's go on to verse 10. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, and against a people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. And so we know that since 1948, they have built that land up again. It's they have agriculture, they have, livestock, they've got everything. But what's happening is they will start having these plans in their heads and they will be completely unprovoked. Israel will not provoke them one bit, but they, this alliance of nations, will seek to destroy them and take their land and take their stuff. I can't imagine reading this 100 years ago. I can't imagine reading this. I could see where 100 years ago people would look at this and say, well, this is some kind of weird fairy tale written by Jews. Right? But what blows my mind is 100 years ago, more people in America believed the Word of God than they do now. When all of this is happening all around us. But, so, Totally unprovoked. You're going to go in there and you want to take their stuff. And Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and all their young lions will say to you, have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to take great plunder? Now, these are nations that will not be involved. They will not agree. Yet they will not defend Israel. They're going to say, you guys really shouldn't do that. But they're going to go in and do it anyway because no one's going to try to stop them. But this is how, I mean, now we know, though, that this is not a world war necessarily. It may look like the whole world, but no, not the whole world will be coming against them. Only these nations from Japheth and those nations from Ham. Who's going to be saying, don't do this? Sheba and Dedan, we learn who they are. They are also sons of Ham. They are the sons of Cush. We see that in Genesis chapter 10, verse 7. Chuck Smith says that Sheba and Dedan are what is now Saudi Arabia. And I don't know that. I don't know how he got that, but all right. I'm okay with that. Tarshish. I've heard many accounts that this is Spain. He always talks about the ships of Tarshish and the merchants and such. And Chuck Smith says that it's England. But again, I don't know how these people arrive at these things. And I'm just admitting to you my ignorance on such things. And maybe, in, you know, another 20 hours of study, I can conclude with something. Or maybe we're just kind of going with what it looks like. I'm not... You know, I'm neither here nor there. In fact, young lions. The Septuagint translates young lions as all their villages. And the Syriac translation says all the cities instead of young lions. I said, well, so what does that have to do with anything? Well, Tarshish and all their young lions. And it is said that by some that since... Christopher Columbus. Yeah, that's a famous name. Couldn't think of his name, you know, that guy. As coming from Spain had brought, you know, come to the West Indies and then the United States, and it grew out that way. And so some people believe that the young lions refer to the United States and other countries west of all of that. And I don't care. Because they don't really play a part in this. They just say, you shouldn't do that. And there are many people in the United States today who are saying you shouldn't do that to Israel. But what's really kind of rotten is that while we're saying that, now we are taking that step back and helping less and less. We've got a president who seems to be more in support of Hamas and the Palestinians than he is of Israel. And it's getting real scary because you know from the very beginning of all of this stuff, as God explained to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, hey, I will bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you. And if the United States has, we're going down so bad. I mean, morally, this place is just a mess. Spiritually, this place is a mess. But the only thread we're hanging on right now is our support of Israel. But once we stop supporting them, then, you know, it's all going down. And so we have places that are going to say, do not do this, or why are you doing that? Don't be so mean to them, they're dwelling in peace. Therefore, son of man, prophesy, verse 14, and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Then you will come from your place out of the far north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. You will, how far do I want to go here? You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land so that the nation may know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. Now, Real quick, I just want to say prophecy was always spoken in their terms. In other words, when God means there's going to be war, he speaks to them about what they see, what they know of war, and that's horses and shields and bucklers and swords. Certainly, we know that coming very soon, be it a week from now or 10 years from now, we know that the Russians aren't buying a bunch of horses. You know, and they're going to come in. But he spoke in their terms, even in the times when John gave the revelation as what he was seeing. He was describing it in terms that they might understand. And he was trying to describe things that were beyond his ability to figure out. You know, there couldn't have ever been a word, say, for helicopter in the Hebrew language during these times. So you're not going to see helicopter. You're not going to see nuclear warhead. You're not going to see missile. You're not going to see tank, so forth and so on. But you'll see horses and chariots. Now, God, it says, now this is the third time I believe, and I haven't really addressed this, that God is going to hook them. He's going to lead them. He is going to instigate this. Why? Because, as I had said before, they already had this hatred in their heart for Israel, for God. And God is just going to finally just prove to them that he is God and that Israel, they are his people. As it says, I'll be glorified in you, or I am hallowed in you, O Gog. I'll be shown holy in you, you rotten Gog. You know, that's hard for us to piece together in our little brains. But this is so much like God talking to Pharaoh. When Moses went in and delivered the children of Israel out of cruel bondage, it says in Exodus 9, 16 through 18, and it is, again, it's quoted in Romans, it says, but indeed for this purpose I have raised you up. It's talking to Pharaoh. That I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet you exalt yourself against my people, and that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. So here God's talking to Pharaoh, saying, now look, since you are so stiff-necked and hard-hearted, and you are being mean to my people, tell you what, I will prove that I am God through your wickedness. As you will hold your ground, you will hold your ground, you will hold your ground. And in the end, you will suffer, you will lose your army, you will lose the children of Israel. You're going to lose it all, no matter how strong you think you are. And so is the case with Gog. Saying, you think you're so big? Tell you what. Because of you, Gog, everybody's going to know that I am God. And so, verse 17, thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them? He says, are you that guy that I've been prophesying about? It's kind of funny language there. Now, there are several portions of Scripture that allude to this, but not specifically. Psalm 1, if you note takers, Psalm 110, verses 5 and 6. Isaiah 34, verses 1 through 6. And let me read to you from Psalm 83, verses 1 through 5. Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace, and do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you. Wow, that sounds exactly like this. And this was written by Asaph, who lived many generations before this, before Ezekiel's prophecy. But what follows, though, in Psalm 83, in verse 6 and on, Asaph tells which countries are doing this and making up this confederacy. And it's made up mostly of Edomites and Ishmaelites. They're not, these are from Shem. By the way, Edomites, they're the brother of Jacob, they're the brother of Israel. So they're descendants of Shem, descendants of Abraham. And the Ishmaelites, they are descendants of Abraham, as Ishmael was born to Abraham in Hagar. And so we'll say, well, why are you saying that? Well, you know, let's just go ahead and say it. The whole world has always hated Israel. And they, and of course the Edomites have just had a great hatred for Israel. I mean, from the time they were kids, right? Genesis 25, for those of you wondering what. But then the Ishmaelites have a great hatred toward Israel because they were rejected. Ishmael was rejected. Isaac was received. And born to Isaac was Jacob, who is Israel, God's chosen people. Ishmaelites are not God's chosen people. God even told Hagar, Ishmael's mom, saying, hey, look, it's kind of unfair what's gone on with you. Sorry about my followers. God would have to say that to anybody, but he does. But I will make a great nation out of Ishmael. They're the Arab nation. That's where Islam came from. So we know that the descendants of Japheth and the descendants of Ham, while they hate Israel, nobody hates Israel like his own relatives, his own brothers, all those descendants of Shem. I hope you're following all of this. Because I'm just kind of rambling about this stuff now. But all of this hatred has certainly escalated. And those who are coming against Israel right now, the neighboring nations, those are Muslims. And I don't have to tell you that Islam's gone really nutty now, right? I don't have to tell you that. I don't even want to look at the news anymore. It's disgusting. Which, by the way, the whole ISIS movement thing, you know, we're shocked in this world that they do that. You know, humanity's been like this for a very long time. The Assyrians behaved like this. The Assyrians were just the worst, most vile people. The Scythians or the Scythians, I don't know how you say it. You hear the accounts of what they would do to people, and they would actually, they'd cut off the heads of their enemies. We're seeing that. But they would actually then crush the skull, eat the brains, and drink the blood. This is what they would do. And so, you know, we're seeing ISIS starting to behave this way. And it's horrible. They didn't have the internet in those days. So everybody can see it now, and the whole world's terrified of these people. You know, that thing in me that's just, I'm so glad that they're going to suffer way more than they've ever made anybody suffer. And it will be for eternity. God will get them. We know that. But anyway, so there it is. It's been prophesied already, and they continue to and God continues to prophesy about these things throughout the Word. Now, verse 18, and it will come to pass at the same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face, For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, every wall shall fall to the ground. I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother, and I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So you get the picture. These nations who have hated Israel all along, he's going to call them to this while others are not going to be a part of this. These are primarily non-Muslim nations. I'd say Ethiopia is a, and Sudan actually is covered in this Ethiopian thing. But there will be Muslims and there will be non-Muslims. God is going to give them a little shove to where they really wanted to go anyway. And then God's going to ambush them there. So that's the simplicity of all of this. His presence will be seen in his fury, in his jealousy, in his wrath. They'll be demonstrated by a major earthquake. In verse 21, you see it'll be a civil war. They're going to be suddenly, somehow, some way, fighting against one another. God did that with the Midianites in the book of Judges. He did it with the Assyrians when they were coming against Hezekiah. It's just kind of, a fun thing to have God do that for these people, just suddenly turn the swords on each other. But it would seem that they would begin to bomb one another. And you think, well, how could that be? They'd be going against Israel, and then now they're going to start bombing one another. Well, that goes back to ISIS. These guys will just bomb anybody that's not part of their group. They'll bomb Muslims. They will chop off the head of a Muslim who's not one of their brand of Muslim. You know, this isn't just persecution against Christians. This is just pure idiocy out of a group of Muslims. But so they're beating up their own people, and so it's always very, you know, very possible, very probable people be fighting themselves. We'll see sickness. Well, there'll be hail and rain, and there'll be sickness and blood and fire and brimstone. Now, many of today's commentators are thinking, and how can you not think this? Thinking nuclear war. Some have talked about maybe neutron bombs. Neutron bombs will burn your flesh and leave the buildings behind. Although it says here the buildings are going to be crumbled. So, I don't know. I always think about nuclear war. I remember in the 80s, in the news, they started really talking about it a lot. But they kept using the word limited. You know, a limited nuclear war. We're going to have a limited nuclear war. One guy pushed the button. Everybody's going to push their button. That's how that works. So I don't know. I don't know how all that's going to work. And Israel is going to be left relatively unharmed in this, in which has been happening since 1948. Now, how can this possibly happen except for God's existence, his protection, his power, and his favor toward Israel? There has got to be some God doing this. Not only because it's just crazy that they've survived all this and they're going to survive this one, but the Bible told us that it was going to happen that way anyway. It just blows my mind, people who don't believe in God. You point to Israel and say, there is a God, and they say, well, you're just crazy. It says here that they're going to, thus I will magnify myself in verse 23. I will be known in the eyes of many nations. They shall know that I'm the Lord. That's absolutely true. They're going to have to acknowledge God. The world will acknowledge God. They're going to say, wow, that was miraculous. There must be a God. And he must like Israel. But they will not honor God. While they will acknowledge God, they won't honor him. And they will continue to fight against him, because as we see in the tribulation period, as they're shaking their fist at God, knowing these judgments are coming from God Almighty, they will still say, why are you on it? I'm going to get you. The hardness of heart. It's just an amazing thing. In chapter 39, what follows up through verse 8, it restates the situation, okay, but with some more details. And the Bible does that a lot, actually. And so let's check out 39. And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and I will turn you around and lead you on, bringing you up from the far north and bring you against the mountains of Israel. Then, because that's already been stated, all of that. Then I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops and the peoples who are with you. I will give you to birds of prey of every sort and to beasts of the field to be devoured. You shall fall on the open field, for I have spoken, says the Lord God, and I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in security in the coastlands. That would be like other nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name any more. Then the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Surely it is coming. It shall be done, says the Lord God. This is the day of which I have spoken. So, interesting thing, in the old King James translation only, yet This is from the received text that the Old King James is translated, but it is also the New King James is translated from the same ancient text that the Old King James is. Now, say, well, Kevin, what are you saying? Well, stop, listen. Ezekiel 39, verse 2 in the Old King James says this, and I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. I have no idea why that is not in any other translation that I've found. But it is only in the Old King James, but it is not in italics. It was found in the received text, the Hebrew Textus Receptus, as it is called. I do believe that what is being said there is that 5/6 of this confederacy, 5/6 of them will be destroyed in this battle. Some commentators say, well, this means something else. And they make things up that I don't understand. But I believe that the Lord will destroy 5/6 of them. Now, the question is this. Why isn't this Armageddon? Doesn't this look like Armageddon? Well, because that battle of Armageddon, where they're brought to the same place, really, where they come against God, and then God blows them out, it looks kind of like this. But it happens at the last part of the 7-year tribulation. It cannot be this because, verse 9. These are the two little monkey wrench verses. The next part too. Then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows, the javelins and the spears, and they will make fires with them for 7 years. Oh. They will not take wood from the field, nor cut down any from the forest, because they will make fires with the weapons. And they will plunder those who plundered them, and pillage those who pillaged them, says the Lord God. Wow. So 7 years of burning the enemy's stuff. Now these items are again described in terms that they would understand. But I'm thinking maybe it's oil and fuel that is plundered from them, and they're just using all the enemy's things for 7 years. I'm just not big on this idea that then during the tribulation period, where now God is going to separate 144,000 Jews and he's put a mark on them and they can't be harmed, and then send the others flying out to Petra and all of that. I just can't see them, you know, just every other day, you know, gassing up with Gog's fuel. It just doesn't fit with me, with my understanding of what the tribulation period is. Because this looks like a somewhat peaceful time while they're doing this. Almost looks like a celebration, you know? Well, let's keep reading, because this part messes it up too. It will come to pass in that day that I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel, the valley of those who pass by east of the sea, and it will obstruct travelers, because there they will bury Gog and all his multitude. Therefore, they will call it the Valley of Hamon Gog. I always say Hamon. It's kind of Mexican sounding. For 7 months, the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. Wait a minute. I feel like I've missed something here, because I really want to get to this part that... Let me read verse 11 again, okay? It will come to pass in that day that I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel, the valley of those who pass by east of the sea, and it will obstruct travelers, because there they will bury Gog and all its multitude. Therefore, they will call it the Valley of Hamon Gog. You know what? I think that it's only in the Old King James or other translations as well, because it says about their nose. Some of you have those with the nose, right? That, and I don't know why they left it out of the New King James. That bugs me. Because the whole idea is that it's there. It's actually east of the Dead Sea, where they're going to take this area and they're going to bury all of those that have died from Gog and all those rotten people. But all their dead bodies will be laying there. And this is an area where people travel on. And it says that they will be holding their nose when they go through, because of the stench of the bodies. Anyway, but as I was reading, I said, well, how come I don't see the nose part here? Because I read it in another translation, that's why. Let's keep reading. Hamon Gog means multitude of Gog. For 7 months, the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. As you know, you don't leave dead bodies laying around, as it reads in Deuteronomy chapter 21. Otherwise, the land will be defiled. Indeed, all the people of the land will be burying, and they will gain renown for it on the day that I'm glorified, says the Lord. They will set apart men regularly employed. They'll hire guys to do this. They'll get professional guys with the help of a search party to pass through the land and bury those bodies remaining on the ground in order to cleanse it. At the end of 7 months, they will make a search. The search party will pass through the land, and when anyone sees a man's bone, he shall set up a marker by it until the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamon Gog. The name of the city will also be Hamona. Thus they shall cleanse the land. So 7 months and beyond, it looks like, where they're going to spend most of their time burying the dead enemies. I just don't think that Revelation, after the tribulation and after Armageddon, allows for that time of burying. Also, if this is, I'm going to get ahead of myself. Let's not do that. Stop. Have no more thoughts of this, because I'm going to come back to it when I conclude. All right. So there it is. 7 months or so, they'll be finding dead bodies everywhere. Those unprofessionals will be marking them with a little flag or something, and the professionals will come and bury them. So hold those thoughts. Hold those. Get that and get a visual of it. In verse 17 or 16. Where am I? 16. Let me see. 17. Here we go. And as for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to every sort of bird and to every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come, gather together from all sides to my sacrificial meal, which I'm sacrificing for you, a great sacrificial meal on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty, drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams and lambs and goats and bulls, all of them fatlings of Bashan. You shall eat fat till you are full and drink blood till you are drunk at my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you. You shall be filled at my table with horses and riders, with mighty men and with all the men of war, says the Lord God. Now, it would seem that many of the birds and the animals would be eating whatever didn't get buried in time, leaving bones behind to be buried. And so there are all your bodies and such. Bashan, by the way, it's a place that's on the east side of the Jordan, was famous for its fat cattle. And fat implies prosperity. And so there's a mocking of them in this, that in why he talks about Bashan here. So this is interesting, though. This is kind of it's similar to the call at the finish of Armageddon, as you read in Revelation 19, isn't it? Eat the flesh of kings. The birds are to come and do this. And this is why some people say this is Armageddon. This is. But still, I have trouble with this idea of 7 years of the fuel and 7 months of burying and looking. Hold that thought. Keep it going. I will set my glory among the nations. All the nations shall see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand, which I have laid on them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. Yeah. And the Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore I hid my face from them. I gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they all fell by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, I have dealt with them and hidden my face from them. The world is going to come to realize, while Israel is going to come to realize that God does love them and he is their God, there have been times they had doubted. And then in verse 23 and 24, that's just, everybody will know that every time Israel had failed, or they were taken out of their land or brought into captivity, that, you know, the times they were conquered, it wasn't because God was not their God. It wasn't because they were forgotten by God. It wasn't because there was no God, there is no God. It wasn't any of that. It was because God had punished them. But they will only put all those pieces together in the very end when he gathers them. And then people will know, oh, well, now I get it. Your word said it, and it happened that way. You had turned your back on them because they had turned their back on you, but you remembered them because they were yours. He promised in his word that this is what he would do. Leviticus chapter 26, very clear. And all he said will come to pass. And so everybody else in the whole world will see it. In verse 25, therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will bring back the captives of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. And I will be jealous for my holy name. After they have borne their shame and all their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, when they dwelt safely in their own land and no one made them afraid, when I brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land and left none of them captive any longer. And I will not hide my face from them any more, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. Now, partial fulfillments of these verses have happened in their return to Babylon. 535 BC was when they laid the foundation, which was 70 years after the first deportation out of Jerusalem into Babylon. And so the Lord brought them back like he said he would. But it was only a partial fulfillment. Well, why? Well, he didn't yet pour his Holy Spirit out on them. And then another partial fulfillment would be 1948. After the destruction and scattering in 70 AD, boy, they were gone a long time. Took those dead bones, them dry bones, brought them to life and brought them in their land. But look at Israel now. Is the Holy Spirit ruling and reigning there? No, he's not. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. We know that in Acts chapter 2, right? It was intended for Israel to receive his Holy Spirit, but then they rejected it. And so it is now poured out on the Gentiles. Waiting for them to see it. This will be ultimately fulfilled in the millennium. Because the millennium follows right on the heels of when he says he's going to pour out his Spirit. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Israel will figure it out at the end of the tribulation period, because as you read in Zechariah there, it speaks of something that looks similar to this, but I believe what Zechariah speaks of is Armageddon. And at the end of that, they're going to see him. And again, this cannot now, here are my... Now, I'm going to give you my opinions. Because some of you are saying, so when does this happen? Right? Hey, that's always been my question. This can't be Armageddon, because Armageddon happens at the end of the 7 years of tribulation. Meaning that if this were Armageddon, then the first 7 years of the millennium will be spent using old bad guys' fuel. And considering the millennium is to be an Eden-like state, it just doesn't compute for me that the first 7 months or so are going to be spent burying rotting corpses. I mean, I just can't see where this millennium is going to be. Jesus, there on the throne, ruling and reigning, he says, you missed one over there. I just don't see it, personally. Now, this can't be the when Satan comes out of the pit after the 1,000 years, because everything will be made new immediately following that. Because then John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth and new Jerusalem coming out of the heavens. Coming down, dressed like a bride. A white dress. I don't know. Coming down. And I cannot possibly see anybody having to use the fuel of the enemy in heaven. Or burying dead bodies for 7 months to start out in heaven. We've saved all the dead bodies. You'll need to bury them your first 7 months in glory. It's not right. It doesn't make sense. What's happening here with the fuel and the 7 months, that is normal behavior in a normal world. So, what is this? Well, I think this is why most commentators, not all, because, boy, there's a lot of views, a million views. And you can have your very own. And it won't matter, because God has his view. And no matter what view you take of the timing of this, it's going to happen on God's timing. But many believe that this chapter 38, 39 are to happen either before the rapture of the church or directly after the rapture of the church. Us pre-trib rapturists, is that a word? Rapturist? I believe that the Bible teaches that we will be taken up into heaven before the 7 year tribulation period. I have always believed that it is something that commences the 7 year tribulation period. But then, a lot of questions. And we're going to answer them right here. But then how or why or who or with whom does the Antichrist make a deal with then? If all these people are gone, and it's, you know, Daniel 9, 27 says, he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. That's a 7-year deal. Well, just thinking, these are all primarily descendants of Ham and Japheth, leaving mostly the Muslims behind. Think about this. That perhaps God is just going to get rid of a whole group of the population that's against Israel, but also maybe they weren't too happy with Islam either. I don't know. Although we know that many of these places are very friendly with Islam, but maybe under duress. Who, you know, Muslims come in with their machetes and their guns, and they say, would you like to join our group? You know, you can either hold a machete or be on the other end of it. I'm thinking, I would love to hold a machete. That would be, I would have always dreamed of holding machetes. And so, anyway, what is left are the bordering nations of Israel. There'll be other nations as well, but it will be some of the gnarliest of all of the Muslims. And that's who Antichrist makes a deal with. Because Israel will still have enemies after this goes down. But then, okay. Does this then mean that Israel will be burning that fuel for 7 years during the tribulation? That's where I get lost. I don't think so. And with that thought, now, David Hawking, personal friend of mine, says that he believes, but he's only made this up because it, we have to imagine another puzzle piece fitting in there that's not written. And that is that perhaps the rapture of the church takes place and there is a period of time that we just don't know about before the 7 years commences. And that this happens within that period of time. And so he made that up in order to fit his own puzzle pieces in. And if that's how it works, great. Or, and here's one, that it happens before the rapture of the church, and you and I, if it happens within our lifetimes, naturally, we're going to have to be around for it and see it. And I think about when the airplanes flew into the buildings, when they flew into the World Trade Center. I remember, I don't know if you remember that feeling you had. It was like, this is real. The apocalyptic, I can't say it, stuff. It's real. I'm a little somewhat shocked that didn't set off something bigger than it did. But, you know, when they went into the building, I was practicing rapture. I walked outside. I didn't want to hit my head on the ceiling, you know, that whole thing. But leave it to me, just like most of us Americans, to believe that the rotten stuff that happens in the United States is what's going to trigger the rapture. Not at all. It's all about Israel. And right now, Russia is providing so many arms to the surrounding Muslim nations. Iran, that guy is nuts. He's absolutely bonkers. And they are making nuclear bombs there.
Yes, they are.
In order to do what? Destroy Israel. You got to realize this could all go down any minute. And what will we do? You know what we're going to do? We're going to put our hope in the Lord. This world is full of weirdos. God knows it, and He has His hand on His people. Now, I will say that when we see this go down, it could be that they'll still be using that fuel in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, right? Think about that. It could happen 3.5 years before. It could happen 4 years before, 5 years before, 7 years, 6 years before. Why? Because it all looks pretty good for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Antichrist has made his deal, and, you know, Israel's just going to be, you know, Israel could be, you know, pumping, you know, Magog fuel during that time. But we do know for sure that this signals the end. It signals the end because it wipes out a whole bunch of people, leaving not as many people left over in order to make that deal with Antichrist. Keep your hope in the Lord. Keep your hope in the Lord. And I would apologize to some of you eschatology nuts that I am not, you know, just laying it down what this is. These people are those people, and it will happen this, and we'll go, and that's that. No, all I know is that it's real. And it's going to happen, and it hasn't happened yet. Pray for Israel. Pray for the church. Pray for yourself. Cling to the Lord. Because we're going to heaven. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. And I just pray that you would help us to recognize that, you know, all this stuff is just all of the global hatred of Israel just means you're right, Lord. Thank you so much for cluing us in to everything that's going down. And we look forward to seeing you. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.